Morning. Thursday night, a few days ago, we drove into Anchorage to pick up two additional AIM students that will be joining our mission team here in Alaska. And so if they'll stand up, I'd like to introduce them, Emma and Taylor. Emma is from Oklahoma, Taylor is from Iowa, and they've been serving the Lord in Mexico City, Mexico for the last 6 months, and we'll be spending about 6 to 14 months with us now here in Alaska. So y'all can go ahead and sit down and so spend time, get to know them, and they'll be working alongside us for the near future, and we're very excited to have them here. So we picked them up Thursday morning or Thursday night, and early Friday morning we launched our outreach experiment of passing out these flyers we designed. We've got thousands of these flyers made, and if you'd like to use them for any event or activity you would like to distribute them, you're welcome to have some. Just contact me. But we were wanting to get these flyers out to the community and trying to connect with people to show them God's word and help the gospel get proclaimed. We set up my family's motorhome out here on Majestic View Friday morning, and we were passing out hot chocolate that we made with the flyers was the plan. So we introduced these young ladies to Alaska. We're sitting out there in the cold, and it was windy, and it was quite a fun endeavor. And we had signs that we had made that we put up alongside KGB here. But they kept getting blown over. It was really windy, and we had three people pull in for hot cocoa on Friday, and it was Jeff Reichel, the gardeners, who's the third one? And the Elledges. But I was extremely encouraged and humbled Friday because. Later on, I had the honor and privilege to baptize Sandy Shacklett. She is Kim McMullen's dear friend, and they had been studying together. I don't believe they're able to make it here this morning. They are here? Where are they at? Where's Sandy? Yay, Sandy. Sandy, go ahead and stand up. We want to recognize her. We want to applaud you and your choice for being here. And so be sure to get to meet Sandy and get to love on her. She's our new sister in Christ, and we're extraordinarily excited for her in her journey that she's beginning with Christ. And so I was so humbled and encouraged because we're going to keep doing hot chocolate and stuff like that and trying to figure out good ways to reach the lost here in Alaska. But I was so encouraged because Sandy reminded me that God is at work, that he's at work in all of his people, and that he's not just working through me or these AIM students or any select individuals. He's at work through all of his people. And so we have an active God who's working through you. And so this is today's lesson. We're going to be trying to understand and looking at Scripture and helping reminding ourselves that our God is at work. A very prominent line of thinking, one of the major worldviews a lot of high intellectual people have is called deism. And deism is acknowledging that there was a start to the universe, that there was perhaps an intelligence or a God who started this universe, but then has stepped away. Like someone who makes a clock, winds it up, and then let it run its course without having any interaction with it. And that this God is unknowable, unsearchable, and so huge and beyond comprehension that he would not spend any time or effort connecting with humanity. That's a deist perspective. And we're going to see how God is knowable, that he has revealed so much to us through his creation, through his word, and through his son. He has made himself known to us that we can know God, and we can connect to him. The passage that was read for us here just a moment ago, Deuteronomy 29:29, tells us that their secret things belong to our Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God is mysterious in a lot of ways. There's a lot we don't understand about God, and that's great. If we knew everything about God, he wouldn't be God. I mean, he is. His ways are not his ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is God, and we are not. There's a lot of mystery to him, and that's okay. But what he has made known, he's made known for a purpose, and that we may follow him and draw close to him. And so we're going to be looking at scripture today, things that he has made known to us so that we can see how he is at work and that we can draw closer to him. A good friend of mine, his name's Chris Smith. He was the director of the AIM program for about 15 years and a missionary in Slovakia for many years. And he would often bring to our minds and our imaginations thinking of angels and thinking of he would give this scenario of angels sitting on a cloud with their feet dangling off the side, and look at those people over there. You'd say something like, look at this group in Alaska and meeting here there in the valley. Look what they're up to. Look at them trying to pass out hot chocolate. Like, that's kind of neat. And like, look at that heart. Look at that spirit. And just having this, this time to kind of take a step out, look up, kind of see the big picture. And so as we go through this lesson, I want us to have that perspective at times as looking at humanity, looking at moments in scripture through perhaps the eyes of an angel. And so angels are pretty interesting. There's a lot we don't know about them. We don't know exactly when they were created, but we see in Job 38, 4 through 7, God speaking to Job. He says, where were you when you laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So we don't know exactly when angels were made or created, but we know that they were there when the earth was created. And they were present for the forming of our planet. So angels were there seeing God making man. And they see God do something amazing. He makes something in his own image, man and woman, both. And they see Satan deceive Eve. And they see this sin enter into this planet. And then they are stationed by God to guard the tree of life from the decay of man. As man continues to populate the planet, they're sent guarded over the tree of life. And for 1,000 years, they see mankind step further and further and further away from God. But God didn't just let man decay. He gave man a promise as soon as Satan deceived humanity. He gives a promise. He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, you being Satan, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is a singular word. This is a specific person that is going to crush the head of Satan. And this is a very important prophecy. We're going to be coming back to it again. So these angels witness this prophecy. They see then over a period of 1,000 years, the planet become full of evil, where every thought and intention of man is evil. And God even regrets making mankind. But there's one family that is still faithful to God, and that is Noah and his sons and their wives. They're still faithful. And so we see in Genesis 7:16 that after all the creatures and Noah's family gets onto the ark, that God himself shuts the door on the ark and saves Noah and his family from the evil that was on the planet. And he wipes the planet clean with the flood. And we see God keeping his promise, because the seed hasn't come yet to crush the head of Satan. And he needs to have mankind remain alive in existence so that the seed may come. Now, deism is called out almost 2,000 years ago. Let's take a pause from chronologically looking through some of these and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. So have your Bibles, turn with me to this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This is one of the important reasons why we're going through all this today. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heaven and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the last day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So I read that to call to your attention that deism says that things started a long time ago and they are just continuing on without any interaction from God. And what we just read in Peter is that people are going to deliberately overlook the flood. People are going to deliberately overlook the fact that God has been involved with mankind since creation. And there is an abundant amount of evidence of the flood, which that's a lesson for another time or something you should pursue on your own. There is so much evidence regarding, in a geological standpoint, the effects of the flood. So deism is called out over 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Peter that we need to make sure we don't deliberately overlook the fact that God has been working and interacting with mankind since the very creation. So after the flood, it's pretty interesting. A man named Abraham and Noah actually lived at the same time, where Abraham was about 76 or 78 when Noah died. They could have met each other, which is pretty interesting, I think. And this man, Abraham, actually gets to meet God. God actually meets Abraham and then even eats with Abraham. And then God gives a promise to Abraham. He tells him in Genesis 22, verse 18, he says, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And this word offspring is a singular word. It's talking about a specific person, and we know who this person is. But again, God's keeping his promise, and he's working. He is continually at work. 430 years after Abraham, one of his descendants, Moses, is 80 years old and shepherding sheep, and he's out in the wilderness, and he sees something in the distance. He sees this bush that's on fire and not being consumed. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." I can't help but think how different Moses' life would have been if he saw that bush and was like, "That's weird," and just walked away. Or if he looked at it and just ran away. I mean, I don't know what you would do if you saw something like this, but his curiosity ended up being his major fork in the road for the rest of his life, and it even affected the rest of Israel. I can't imagine what his life would have been like if he saw this and then just ignored it. But he saw this and he recognized there is something strange. This is a great sight. There's something unique and special about this bush. And I've been contemplating this moment of Moses' life now for months, and I'm recognizing that this here, this is yours and mine burning bush. Every other book that has ever been written or compiled has, over time, been decayed by antiquity. It's become just one book of many. But there's nothing else like this. Just like that burning bush, there's no other bush that gets burned and doesn't get consumed. This book has not been consumed by time. These things that are written in here are thousands of years old and are still extraordinarily relevant today. And there's something supernatural and divine about this, just like there was something supernatural and divine about this bush Moses encountered. And so what you have before you, or what you have installed on your phone, this Bible, is your burning bush, in which we need to have a curious mindset, an intrigued mindset, just like Moses, to recognize, okay, there's something different here. There's something unique, something supernatural. I'm going to investigate this. And then when we see how God is at work, everything changes. Moses has a protege, someone that he's helping groom to lead Israel once he dies, and his name is Joshua. And we see Joshua get to experience something extraordinary, where Joshua most likely, almost certainly, gets to meet Jesus before he even comes down to earth in the form of a human being. Joshua 5, verse 13 through 15, we're told that when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you our adversary?" And he said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. I love God's answer here. Joshua's saying, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And God says, "No." So often we try to factor God into our life. We try to get him to line up with our circumstances and affect what's going on here. And so he's saying, "Are you for us? Are you against us?" And he says, "No, but I'm here." And that's such a Jesus answer, where you ask him a question and he tells you what you need to hear, which might have nothing to do with your question. And that's so important for us to recognize in looking to God. We don't try to factor our life or factor God into our life. We need to be making sure we give our life over to God and recognize that he is at work, and we give our lives to him and his work. We lay our lives down at his feet. So for the next 1,000 years, in various ways and through different people and at different situations, God speaks through his prophets, he speaks through his kings, and he's working through his people, Israel, to be a light to the world and also to keep the covenant that he established with Moses. And then 400 years of relative silence, after which something truly amazing happened, something that's never happened before, where God, the leader and commander of angelic armies, empties himself. He gives up and relinquishes his form of Almighty God and becomes a human being. And for one moment in time, a brief moment in time, Almighty God is the youngest creature on the planet. And angels herald his coming. Multitudes sing and proclaim this great thing of God entering into his creation. Who has this ever happened for before? To which birth have you ever attended where angels have filled the sky heralding in this life that has entered into this world? At the age of approximately 30, God, Jesus, begins his ministry of spreading the good news and proclaiming that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. And he's telling people that he came to seek and save the lost and to give life and life abundantly. He teaches that we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he's bringing good news of salvation. And the angels knew that he was bringing salvation, but they did not know the method. They didn't know the exact plan of salvation. And Satan didn't know either. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We're told, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." this is such a powerful passage, because we see here that this, what we have here, these scriptures written by prophets, inspired by God, this is written by Jesus for you. Jesus had you in mind when he had Isaiah writing down scriptures. Jesus had you in mind when he had Hosea preaching and writing down scriptures. Jesus had you in mind when he had Moses writing the law and writing the Pentateuch and the ordinance therein. This burning bush before us isn't some ancient history book, but something that is presently directed towards you, working on you at this very moment. Scripture is written specifically by Jesus for you, and for us to see that God is still at work. It's interesting, too, that those angels and Satan and prophet, they knew God was at work, but they didn't know exactly what was going to happen. And prophets would write scripture, and then they didn't even know exactly what they wrote. They were inquiring about who is this person to come. They knew that a Savior was coming, but they didn't know exactly how everything was going to play out. And this is true for Satan as well. Satan didn't know the plan. And so he entered Judas, and he sets into motion a series of events to kill Jesus. And in Luke 23, verse 33, we're told that when they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha is its name, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And I find it no coincidence at all that the location in which God, the Son of God, dies is the place called the Skull. Because if you remember going back to Genesis, what God says to Satan, he says, you're going to bruise his head, but he's going to crush your skull. And so the place in which he dies is the skull. And Satan, though, did not know what was about to transpire. He didn't know what was happening. On the cross there, Jesus is sandwiched on both sides by criminals. And one of them recognizes his own guilt and also acknowledges the innocence of Jesus. And Jesus tells him, today, you will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus dies. He gives up his spirit. And the spirit of Jesus and this thief go to heaven. They go to paradise. I wonder what the angels were thinking. We sang the song just a moment ago. He could have called 10,000 angels. The angel that was there guarding the tree of life, the angel that saw their leader talking to Joshua, the angel that proclaimed God stepping into the world. I wonder what they were thinking when they see Jesus die on the cross and then they see his spirit, his human spirit in paradise. I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder if they were confused, if they were seeking to understand, what is God doing? What has happened? And for 3 days, his spirit was in heaven. And then he descends again. His spirit descends from paradise. And he is resurrected. And he is changed. And he leaves his own tomb. And I can almost feel the astounded joy this angel shows here in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. Look at this together. After the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." I don't know what the angels were thinking when Christ died. We know that the creation shuddered, the earthquake happened, the sky darkened, but at his resurrection, we see something magnificent has taken place, and the angels are proclaiming to people, I've told you, see, he is risen. And for 40 days, Jesus teaches and connects publicly with others, and he spends time and even eats with his disciples as a exalted, perfected, resurrected human being. And at the end of these 40 days, he tells his disciples, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he continues to tell them that after that, that therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And he tells them also that I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And after he finished saying these things, we see in Acts 1, 9 through 11, that as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus whom was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So I don't blame the apostles. If Jesus was talking to me and all of a sudden he starts ascending up to heaven and then disappears, I would still be gaping, trying to look what's happening. And then as they're standing there looking up, all of a sudden there's two men behind them standing there, and they're like, what are you doing? Why are you still looking up? Our commander, our king, just told you to go into all the world. Go. Stop looking up into the sky. Go. Fulfill the things that he has told you. He is going to return. He is going to keep his promises. He's coming back. Go do what he just told you to do, to go make disciples, teach what he has been teaching. And so the angels tell them to go. Now, the Apostle John gets to have a vision and a revelation and then records it for us, what happens next with Jesus. So if you will, please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5 as we see what takes place next after Jesus has now ascended back into heaven, back into paradise as a resurrected, exalted divine being. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Going down now to verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And listen to this part. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and that is in the sea and all that is in them saying," and before we read this next part, I want us to process what we just read, that every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth says this next thing. So that thief that was on the cross says this. John the Baptist, who was beheaded, says this. Probably Jesus's earthly father, Joseph, who died most likely at the time Jesus began his ministry, says this. The kings, the prophets, those that were faithful are about to say this. Joshua, Moses, Abraham, Noah, Adam and Eve, all those who were faithful standing there, they see this Christ going forward, taking this scroll, establishing this new covenant, and they say together, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." There's a song called Hero, and I really like the lyrics to it, and it kind of has the cadence and the theme of like a parade. And I feel like it mirrors what we just read here, and I'm going to share the lyrics with you. And I imagine these people that we have read about, that we see in Scripture, that who have lived faithful lives, and even the angels that have witnessed this working of God taking place, saying something like this, as they witness ascended Jesus going to the throne of God, who is, and Christ being the only one worthy to establish this new covenant. I imagine them saying something like this, where they say, "There he goes, a hero, a savior to the world. Here he stands with scars in his hands. With love, he gave his life so we could be free, the savior of the world." Like we read earlier, as Daniel read for us in John, we saw that Jesus appeared to the apostles and to Thomas, and that he had holes in his hands and he had a hole in his side, and that he had his apostles even touch him there to see that it's true and that he physically is present, and he still has these scars from this sacrifice. And part of the mystery is that we don't even know exactly everything that took place in the sacrifice Christ did, because there was more going on than just the torture of crucifixion. There was more than just his faithful living of a sinless life. But we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is still a man in heaven, that he gave something up so that he could be worthy to establish this new covenant. We don't know exactly all that entails. That is beyond us, and that's okay. We know that the price has been paid, and it has been paid in full, and that he is now worthy to complete the work of God in redeeming his people. Now, like we just read here in Revelation, that they heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth in the sea and all that is in them say this thing. I wonder if Satan is included in that, if Satan himself recognizes what just happened as he feels himself compelled to say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and might forever and ever." Does he even notice? He realized he loses. And in Revelation chapter 12, we see as Jesus had ascended, it seems that Satan then does a last-ditch effort and pursues Christ to heaven and causes a war in heaven. We see that the angels throw Satan down and that Satan is defeated. and that he is banished from heaven entirely, and that God's saints, God's people that are faithful to him, that reside now in heaven, are forever separated from the deceiver, that he can no longer touch or influence or affect them, and that he is cast down. God is at work in more ways than we know. A passage that of scripture that always causes me pause and makes me rethink my immediate circumstances is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. We're told, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There is this mystery from the creation of the world that has now been made known in Christ, in this salvation of this taking of the scroll and this new covenant established. This has now been made known, and it's crazy to think about that God holds up his church, his redeemed people, you and me as Christians. He holds us up, and the angels say, wow, God is wise. God knew what he was doing. God sees his work through, and he sees it through completely. God is still working, and he is here right now with you. I'll leave you with this passage as we wrap up this morning, Acts 17, 24 through 27. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. And listen to this. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. God is not distant. He is not unknowable. He did not wind up the universe and then step away to see what will happen. If you seek him, you will find him. This, again, is your burning bush. This is something supernatural in which we must investigate as individuals and be curious to seek to understand what is going on here. God has been at work since before we were even created, and he is still at work right now in this world and in your life. In all of us. And he's working to continue to bring us home to be with him forever. Never forget that God has been working since before creation, and he has been working faithfully, unconditionally, completely out of love to bring us back to him, to be with him forever. And he has paid the price adequately and completely through his son. I don't know where you're at in life and what's going on exactly, but just like Joshua, we don't want to try to factor God into our life. We want to give our lives to God, and we don't want to work him into our lives. We want our lives to be a part of his work, and he is working to bring us to him. If there's anyone here that has not been baptized, that has not been brought into God's family, we're going to stand and sing a song. You can come forward. And we can help that happen. If you have any other needs this morning, please make that known while we stand and sing, and also while you can meet with any of the elders here. We love you, and God is at work, and never forget that he has been faithful from the beginning and will continue so for eternity. Let's stand and sing.